Well, we've had many messages, a lot of food, all filled up. I seem to lose my appetite when I'm all full. And here we are again with another message. But the deal is this. If we mention the name of Jesus, and if his fragrance fills this place, there's that magic that happens where we become hungry again. There's nothing like the aroma of Christ to make us hunger and thirst after him. So let's pray that the Spirit would fill this place with his fragrance tonight as we speak one more time on this matter of who am I in Christ. Father, we're so thankful that you sent this last Adam to the earth, that we might discover things we never would have otherwise known. And all of us here who march in the triumph and the fragrance of Christ, realize what a blessed life and destiny we have. Now, Lord, we have received so much. And as Laodicea, we could get rich and lazy and lose our appetite for you, Lord, unless the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts and causes your hunger to come forth in our lives again. So we pray that you might give us, by the Holy Spirit, that spiritual hunger we need to pursue after your Son and our Lord Jesus Christ. And to that end, now we give you this time. In Jesus' precious name, amen. I'd like for us to read some other verses in these Corinthian letters tonight, because I want to talk about the church in Corinth. And I'd like to begin in chapter 1, right at the start of things, as Paul addresses the saints in Corinth. Let's begin in verse 1, and we'll read the first 10 verses. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you, for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed among you, so that you're not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. And then let's turn to the passage in 2 Corinthians and chapter 5, again reading verses around the familiar theme verses that we have. And of course here verse 17 is one of our theme verses. But going back to chapter 5, let's begin in verse 9. Here's Paul. Here's somebody like Jacob pursuing after this Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God. And I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. We are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and that he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we've known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. That's one of the translations for this passage. He is a new creature. There is a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Last night, we tried to touch on this matter of who am I in Christ. And we began by talking about the Adam that we are, lost, broken, alienated from God, our spirit dead because of sin. And then upon this earth, in the fullness of time, here came Jesus Christ, the last Adam, to end this realm and reign of Adam and his transgressions and sin and death, and to bring us into a whole new realm called in Christ, that those who would believe would become new creatures in Christ. Most of us, we came to the Lord convicted that we were sinners and going to hell, or sensing we needed something desperately in our lives, and we reached out to Jesus. And our hope was that through finding Jesus and his help, we would now lead a better life on earth. We had little idea of who we really are in Christ, of the destiny that awaits us. But as Christians, as we began to pursue and know the Lord, we began to think, wow, this whole matter of being in the new creation and being in Christ is bigger than I thought. And it involves a higher level of life than I have known. And we find ourselves progressively and gloriously being transformed ever so slowly and often unconsciously, more and more into the image of Christ, until, of course, as our brother has been intimating each morning he's been speaking, in the end we come before him, the overcomers, the bride, whatever it is, he looks at us and he says, now you look just like me, bone of my bone, I am marrying you. And so we join him in this wonderful millennium reign, and amazing fact, we look like him. Now, there's no one like Jesus. But we have been transported and transformed from that old Adam that always had, as my old brother Ernie used to say, stinking thinking. Always thinking negative. Always being a loner. Always criticizing others. And now we've been brought into the last Adam in Christ. There's a whole new atmosphere, a whole new life. And inside of us, there is a spirit that's alive to God and a Holy Spirit who begins to lead. Oh, this whole new creation thing is marvelous. And so as I simply made a point last night, I'm saying, Who am I? The more I know of Christ, the more I know who I am. The more you know of Him, the more you understand your calling, your place in Christ. And so now I have to leave it at that, because tonight we're talking about something else. I'm not going to talk about Jacob again. I learned my lesson last time. David has covered it very thoroughly. No, now tonight we want to talk about what I call knowing who we are by seeing the most beautiful Christ. Have you ever seen the most beautiful Christ? Well, I speak as a fool, but you'll understand as I go along in this testimony. Because tonight we want to look at Corinth and to see that as we come into Christ, we come into Christ corporate. Who am I? As you are baptized into Christ corporate, you will discover reflexively who you are. And so now we want to look at the corporate Christ, as it were. Okay? Last night, the personal Christ. Now tonight, the corporate Christ. Now, Corinth, I think you probably know a lot about the city, but it was pretty much like New York City. It's just a city of sin. It was a seaport town. It's bustling with business. In the Roman Empire at that time, it was one of the leading cities in the Roman Empire. A lot of commerce because of the shipping port. A lot of sin. A lot of religion because there were a lot of temples there. A lot of prostitution. A lot of heavy drinking. And there was an expression in the Roman Empire as, "Huh, that guy's a Corinthian." And it basically meant something as bad as, "That guy's a New Yorker." It just, you don't want to be around that kind of guy. This was Corinthians' life. Corinthian, the beautiful city on the outside, all garish and painted and temples and art museums and plays and circuses, and under its underbelly, rotten and corrupting. A testimony to the world that's passing away with all its lust. It was Corinth slowly dying from the inside out. And then something hidden happened. Something was born in the midst of Corinth somewhere. A new creation. Now, tonight we're going to interpret, as you know, 2 Corinthians 5:17 can either be interpreted as, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature, speaking personally. But it also can just as truly be interpreted from the Greek in its context. If any man is in Christ, he's in a new creation. This talking about the corporate Christ, the church. In the midst of the darkness of Corinth, a new creation was born. It was born through the travail of a year and a half of the Apostle Paul, who came to town on his own. His other fellow apostles were trailing behind in the villages in Macedonia. But having briefly gone through Athens, he came to Corinth. He began to preach the gospel in the synagogues there. And then he met up with a companion in Priscilla and Aquila. Now, from what we see in the scriptures, it looks like Priscilla was the preacher and Aquila was just a tent maker. He made the money, but he kept his mouth shut and his wife did all the preaching. That's kind of the idea. But the most wonderful thing about them is they opened up their home. So Paul began to preach to the Jews, and he did so for a period of time until there was such opposition that he got thrown out. But now he was thrown out, and now there were some new believers in this Jesus, the Messiah. So what did they do? No problem. They met in Priscilla and Aquila's house every night. They probably had pulled pork every night. People came over. And you know, most Corinthians had no idea where this new creation was. I mean, it didn't have a big temple, no big building, anything like that. In the daytime, you were likely to find them down at the house next door to the synagogue, a house owned by this guy Titus Justus, who opened his home to Paul. And so Paul and eventually Timothy came and Silas, and so they began preaching down there probably in the afternoon, discipling new believers and preaching and praying and who knows what, down there next to the synagogue. And so the president of the synagogue got saved, and that's part of the problem. But that's another story. And at night, they met over at Priscilla Aquila's house. And something happened. These sinful New Yorker Corinthians got saved. Paul, did you hear what Paul called them in the intro? You look at it and say, wait a minute, is that the same New York I know about? It says to you Corinthians, saints, set apart, full of grace, full of love. What? Yes, sinners saved by grace. Oh, and a new creation was formed. And this new creation was formed, was centered in Jesus Christ. He was the beginning. He was the end. He was the foundation. He was the building. And he was the head at the top. As Paul later put it, the new man. That's Christ and his church together, where Christ is all and in all. Oh, Corinth may have been a desperate place, but if you walk in among the saints, there's a whole other kind of atmosphere filled with the fragrance of Christ. And here's these new Corinthians, newly saved, all excited with this new life that they've discovered. What an amazing thing. And so our dear brother Paul, for a year and a half, despite trouble, laid the foundation as a wise master builder of Jesus Christ in that new creation. To make that new creation solid with Christ, he preached Christ and preached Christ and preached Christ. And those people knew they were saved by Jesus Christ. What a master builder. He worked for a year and a half. And these sinners who used to be the old man who used to be in Adam had no idea who they were. Suddenly, as Paul puts it in another place, they became one new man created in the image of the one who created them. One new man. All of these messy sinners. One new man created in the image of the one who created them. This is amazing. They sensed it was amazing. Who would ever think a Corinthian would be known for showing holiness, love, fervor for God, doing good works? This was indeed a new creation. And though Corinth, the rest of the city, may have ignored this church, although it got harder and harder as they went around the city spreading the gospel in all the quarters of that sinful city. Still, there in Corinth, a great city. But the most important thing that was happening in that great dark city was this little new creation of a couple of hundred believers. This was the most important thing going on. This was something that was marked for eternity and for destiny. And this was going on in their midst. The new creation. So his letters to the Corinthians give us a window into that new creation, which we'll look at in a moment. Now you can imagine. These sinners got saved. But the one thing I'll give them that I wish we all had, they were enthusiastic. Running after the Lord, wanting to know him. I don't know why Paul did it, but one night I suppose he spoke about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and those people jumped up into line and started prophesying and started praying for healing before they even knew what they were doing. And Paul says, you're so alive. You come behind in no gift. And you're already teachers and preachers with an anointing because In simple faith, they came to God and received whatever God had for them. Paul said, do you know through Jesus Christ you received the power of the Holy Spirit? And they said, give me it, Lord. That's those Corinthians. Oh, they were babes, enthusiastic babes. But they were so in love with the Lord and so pursuing. What a life. A life of light. A life of love after all of that sinful living. Boy, they were in it. Hook, line, and sinker. This was a new creation. Things were really happening. And so here's what Paul says. We read it. I thank God always for you. He was so thankful. Now, in other places, as he writes these letters, and still, there's something wonderful going on there. For the grace of God, which is given you by Christ Jesus. They were all saved by his grace. That in everything you are enriched, in utterance and knowledge, even as the testimony of the Christ was confirmed among you. So that you come behind in no gift. And even with all of that, on top of it, they can't wait for the Lord Jesus to come back. Now, isn't that something? Isn't that a wonderful group? Wouldn't you like to be part of something like that? That's the new creation. As we see it in the window of Corinthians. Now, I know that they have imperfections. We're going to have to deal with that. But before we get to the imperfections, let's just think about what they had there for a moment, because it was something quite marvelous. There was so much life there that a couple of years later, when Apollos came to Ephesus, Aquila and Priscilla happened to be there. Well, you know the story. Apollos was a preacher in the synagogue, and he preached to the Jews about the Messiah. And Aquila and Priscilla took him aside, and Aquila said, hey, Apollos, you look a little skinny. Let me give you a good meal. So Aquila paid for the meal. Meanwhile, Priscilla started the preaching. And she preached to Apollos the more excellent way. What was that? Apollos knew all about Jesus being the Messiah. But what he didn't know was Christ was the church, a corporate living organism with members that are functioning in the life of Christ. Apollos said, what? What? And so do you know what Aquila and Priscilla did after they fed him and showed him the more perfect way? They sent him away to Corinth saying, you got to see what's going on. Because at that time in Ephesus, there was no church. They were still meeting in the synagogue. That unique expression of Christ, from top to bottom, Christ all in all, was going on in Corinth, and Aquila and Priscilla used to live there. So they said, well, here you go. Here's your airplane ticket. Apollos, your next stop is Corinth. Apollos went to Corinth, and he said, whoa, I see Jesus in that guy. And now here's a brand new Christian. I see Jesus evangelizing through that person. This person, they have a healing ministry. This person, they're speaking about the Lord. It's impossible for a young Christian to know that much. Apollos was blown away, and so he got his own anointing and preached and really helped the saints in Corinth. He preached Jesus the Messiah, and many more Jews and people got saved. Oh, it's wonderful. But just think of the life there that Aquila and Priscilla would recommend. Check out the church at Corinth. Does anybody recommend where you meet? Check them out. There's something going on there that's vital and alive. Sure, they were babes. But like babes in Christ, just as in the book of Acts, in Acts 2:42, they didn't know what else to do except to continue steadfastly, day by day, in apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayers, and the grace of God was upon them. I suppose if you told them a formula or a pattern of what you should be as a church, it might have stunted their growth. But they were growing with a life which was from God. And they couldn't wait to get together to see what else would happen. It was a marvelous time. Another thing we discover from the Corinthian letters, and it's just as an aside, but oh, I wish this were true in the body of Christ today. Paul says, as a matter of fact, now, brethren, When you come together, every one of you has something to share. I call it the Hatham passage. In 1 Corinthians 14 and 26, he says, "What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, a teaching, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. Now let all things be done for edification." Now, can you imagine? We show up for a meeting at your assembly at the town of Poobah, New Jersey. And you get together and you say, "Dear Lord, we know you're with us. Now lead us by your Spirit." And like popcorn, boom, 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 teaching, revelation, prayer. Somebody praying for healing. Somebody has a word of prophecy. Boom, boom, everybody hatha. Do you hatha? That's the King James. Everyone hatha. I like hathas. Do you hatha? I mean, our group comes around and say, "Okay, we're going to have an open time of fellowship." People start looking in their pockets. Let's see, hath I got anything? I just sit back. I'll wait for somebody else. Maybe hatha. Everybody hatha. This is a church that's alive. This is a church that's a new creation. There's stuff bubbling in that church that comes out of the life of Jesus Christ. It's an amazing thing. Now, not everybody spoke in every meeting, but Paul just basically said, "We got a problem, saints. You're all so lively. Now it's time for some order." Now, we have the opposite problem sometimes, right? Now, we have a problem, brethren. You're all dead. Now we need some life. And usually the people who want to share life share their life, not the Lord's life. It's a whole nother situation. The church of Corinth was like an oil rig that had hit oil. They were digging down there, poosh, up out of the ground. Poosh, there they say, "We struck it." There was so much life just pouring out of that Corinthian new creation, springing up everywhere. But now Paul, you see, he's a wise master builder. And he's looking at that life that's springing up from that oil well, and he can see the oil. But he can see the water and the stones and the junk. He can see the flesh and the carnality and the natural wisdom and all of these things. And he knows something. He knows that unless the cross of Christ can work upon this gusher, that they'll lose the vitality of that testimony of Christ that is now presently so real in the midst. Paul was jealous for every church that he ministered in. And so he has words of correction and everything regarding these things, which again we'll touch on. But before we go any further, I want us to see the point that I'm trying to make. Who we are is discovered in a phrase that Paul uses that is almost completely out of our parlance today in the church as we conventionally think about it. Who am I is discovered in the Christ. The Christ. Now, what does this mean? I need to explain. Many times in the New Testament, you'll see the word Christ mentioned. Sometimes it has the with it, the article, and sometimes not. And many times, the Christ is only to put it in the accusative, well, forget it. Anyway, sometimes it's just a particle, and sometimes there's a reason that he puts the Christ there. And when you read the context of it, you can see that in some of those places, when Paul says the Christ, he means more than just Jesus Christ. And he means more than just the body of Christ. He means the body of Christ and Jesus Christ as one living organism. The Christ. So if you read carefully 1 Corinthians 1:6, which we just read, literally he says this: "Even as the testimony of the Christ," was confirmed among you. Now, that's what it literally says in the Greek. The testimony of the Christ. So what Paul is saying, that in this church of Corinth, you not only see the body of Christ, as we often call the church, but you see Christ attached to the body of Christ. And this is a single organic unit called the church. Further on in Corinth, in the letter to the 1 Corinthians, he also mentions this. Again, it's just in passing because, believe it or not, these Corinthians understood what many Christians don't understand. As he was giving the analogy about the members of the body of Christ functioning by various gifts and things, he comes to 1 Corinthians 12:12, and he says this: "For even as the body is one, and yet has many members," now we know he's talking about what? The church, the body of Christ. "Even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is the Christ." Now, the first time that my brother, Stephen Kong, pointed this out to me, I said, "No, wait a minute, what are you talking about?" First of all, many people think Paul actually probably made a mistake. He meant to say, "So also is the church." The church is the body with many members, and all the members, they're just one body. So also is the church. But he didn't say the church. And perhaps if you asked the Corinthians, "Well, what is this new creation?" they would say, not the church, as we think of it conventionally. But if you ask them, "What is this new creation you're part of, that you go to these meetings morning, noon, and night?" they would say, "We're part of the Christ." And you'd say, "What?" Because so few understand today that the body of Christ is not a metaphor, meaning we're connected to Christ. The body of Christ means nothing unless Christ is literally attached to that body in a living relationship, the church. Paul understood the church as an organic union of Christ and his people. This came out of the vision that he saw on the road to Damascus, when he understood that when he was persecuting Christians, he wasn't hurting the body of Christ, he was hurting Christ. Because Jesus said, "Paul, Paul, why do you persecute me?" You're touching the body, you're touching me. You're not touching people, you're touching me. Because I'm one with those people in an organic unit. Paul saw that. And for the rest of his days, he didn't try to build a church like a synagogue. He didn't try to build some kind of an organization with a top-down apostles, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. He tried to build Christ. Living Christ. He wanted Christ in Corinth, Christ in Ephesus, Christ in Derbe, Christ in Lystra, not a church. See, when we think of church now, we think of a building. As Lance always used to say, "Where I leave my bumper chute, my umbrella." That's the church, it's the building over there just down the road. No. Paul saw Christ, and what he tried all of his life spent as an apostle, building the living Christ by the work of the Spirit. He said, "Who is adequate for such a thing?" Building a living organism. There's no human being that can piece that thing together. No CEO who can devise such an organization. There is no organization on earth like the church, because it's an organism with heaven attached to earth. That's what Paul saw. That's what Paul desired. As he says in the very next verse, in chapter 12, verse 13, he says, "So you and I, when we were saved, were taken by the Holy Spirit and baptized into that one body. Now you're part of something. You're no longer yourself." So if you say, "Who am I?" and you're thinking in terms of yourself, you're already off, right? Because now you're part of the new creation. You got to start thinking in different grounds here. So it's such a simple revelation. But, you know, I was just personally, as a Christian, so dumb that I was saved in 1964, and I didn't know that the church was Christ until 1974. 10 years. And 5 of that years, I was a pastor. And many, many pastors have no idea what we're talking about right now. You see, a pastor is trained to be like the Lone Ranger. You come into a group and you build it up. You organize it. If you're good, you get promoted and go on to the next organization. You're the Lone Ranger. You shoot, leave a silver bullet, get up on your horse, Silver. Hi-yo, Silver. And you're off to the next place. What, be attached to these people? No, I'm not attached to them. I'm their leader. I tell them what to do. Right? I feed the sheep and I beat the goats. Well, there I was. That's what I thought for a long time. Because they don't. I never understood this. I don't know why. I think something was wrong. I was involved for a while in the charismatic movement, but I saw a great tragedy. Because I saw, like the Corinthians, many gifts and many expressions, but it was all self, 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 self in the end, and it divided and split and divided and split. There was no governance. There was no head. You see, you can't have the body of Christ flailing around with gifts if there's no head saying, no, yes, no, stop. Flesh, spirit. You see, without the head, the body doesn't work right. Well, that's the charismaniacs that I was part of. It was a ride. But it was a tragedy when I saw the lives of people sometimes who had bought in and went through a lot of things. So how did I get to this place where I came to the most beautiful Christ I'd ever seen? Praise God for a gospel preacher who came to a Baptist church back in 1964. Preached all week long. Nobody got saved except me. The guy knew it was a disaster of a week. This poor, dear old St. Rudy Fagan, he sang and preached every night. And finally, Thursday night, he quit on Friday. Went back to Florida. On Thursday night, I walked up because I'd seen Jesus. I saw Jesus in that man. And I saw Jesus in my wife. And I saw Jesus in my in-laws. I saw enough of Jesus that I decided I want to get in on that creation there. And I got saved. That's all. 1964. And the Lord made me a pursuer. I don't know why. I'm just curious, interested. So much of Christianity struck me as funny. The way, you know, back in those days, everybody wore a hat to church. All the women had a big old hat on. Everything. It was very funny. But also, it was a learning experience. I remember I was 3 months old as a Christian, and I had my first opportunity to go out and witness to somebody, and witness to him and see him come to Christ. And I was 3 months old, and I felt God. It made me nervous, because we went to this house. We had the name of a church gave us the name of this thing, and I went with a partner. Fortunately, somebody who knew the Lord for more than 3 months, he actually knew how to pray with somebody and lead him to the Lord. You know. But there I was, and I walked into this house, and we sat down, and this older man said, well, why don't you share your experience? And I started right out and said, well, I grew up in a home where my mother was a Christian Scientist. And this person said, stop, wait a minute. I was a Christian Scientist. And I said, well, this was designed by God. Well, needless to say, this young woman got saved. Because I could tell her from experience what was wrong and what was right about Jesus. That woman got saved. But what happened to me when I left is, you know, God directs your steps. Man, this is some kind of God, you know. Well, it got so excited, I got kind of carried away. And anyway, long story short, I went to cemetery. I became a pastor. Now we jump across 9 years, 1973. I'm helping out with a team of witnesses and evangelists at the Billy Graham Crusade in Seoul, Korea. But on our way back, we stop in 1973 in Taipei.
actually outside Taipei, Taiwan, and we did a revival in the American soldier base there. And they had a Baptist church there, so there I was, you know, so I'm preaching away. But anyway, one day the guy says, "You want to go into the city?" I said, "Sure, let's go into the city." And going in, he starts talking, and he mentions, "Now, do you know Watchman Nee?" I said, "Well, I don't know him personally, but I've read every book I can get my hands on." He says, "Now, I know a bookstore in the middle of Taipei, and they got a whole lot of books by Watchman Nee." I said, "Well, let's go." And we got to this book room, it was called. We got there, and I'm fiddling around. Oh, man, they got a whole bunch of books. I think I bought 10 or 12. And I'm coming out with this guy who was the pastor of the Baptist church there in the Army base. And as we're coming out, these guys are coming downstairs. They were upstairs. And they were coming downstairs. And they were saying, "Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. This is wonderful." And I stopped one of them. I said, "What's going on here?" I said, "What'd you have, a prayer meeting? Did you have a Bible study? What'd you do up there?" He says, "We met Christ." I never heard anybody say that. Have you? We usually have a fellowship time in the fellowship hall at a Baptist church. That means you eat cake and Kool-Aid downstairs. But I had never heard anybody say, "We met Christ." What are they talking about? Boy, that kind of piqued my interest. What? This is some kind of crazy group. Well, anyway, that's 73, 74. I hear crazy man Stephen come. And wouldn't you know, he's speaking on 1 Corinthians 12:12, and he says, the revelation that Paul is trying to administer is that the church is the Christ. That's the first time I'd heard it like that. And I said, whoa. And I started debating in my, no, the church is the body of Christ. And then he answered the question, why it means more than that. And so the more I debated in my heart, the more he answered every question. By the time it was over, I knew that there was something that I was on the edge of, but I didn't quite know what it was. Well, it took 1975 to get to the Richmond Conference, my first one. I walked in that place. I saw Christ. Now, I'd been to a lot of meetings. Believe me, I've been to spirit-filled meetings. I've sensed the presence of God. I've sensed the blessing of God. I've sensed people being saved. I've sensed all kinds of things. But to sense Christ himself? But I sensed it there. I didn't know how to interpret it because I lived back in Raleigh, North Carolina, and I had this group. I was the pastor again of another church, you know, a bunch of people. Well, anyway, wouldn't you know, in God's timing, I was invited to go over with a witnessing team to Halford House in England, where Lance Lambert was. And we did an evangelistic meeting there Wednesday through Sunday. People got saved. There were some dear saints who had loved ones who hadn't been saved, and they got saved. It was a wonderful time. But what happened to me was, Sunday morning I stood up to testify there in Halford House. Brother Lance was there and these other men. And I started to cry. I said, "I found home. This is home. This is home. I can't explain it. But the way these simple people prayed is different. And the way they worshiped was different because they weren't making a show. They didn't have any pros up at the front leading guitar and doing. There was none of that. It was just Christ. And it seemed like they caught on to a theme and somebody read a scripture and somebody prayed. And for 5 days, I was exposed to Christ. In their prayer meeting, they all knelt down and prayed. Afterwards, they got up and had tea. They were blue-collar people. It wasn't sophisticated at all. It was just Christ. The pianist, he played Christ. He didn't show off, although he was a famous concert pianist before he got saved. Didn't show off at all. He played Christ. I can't explain that. I said I found home. I got back to North Carolina. Well, in the end, you know, sucker that I am, I resigned from the church. I tore up my ordination paper. But let me tell you something. I saw the most beautiful Christ I'd ever seen. I'd seen him as my Savior, and I'd seen him as my baptizer, and I'd seen him as a powerful Savior and a lover. I'd seen him as a forgiver. I've seen it as a lot of things. But when I saw the corporate Christ as a living reality, this thing spoiled me for the rest of my life. Honestly, I could never live or fellowship in anything other than Christ. Now, I have a new hunger.
It's to find Christ, the corporate Christ. And as I go from place to place, I minister in many assemblies, many places, wonderful places, but I'm always looking. Is Christ here? Now, I know this sounds very mystical to you, and it is. It's very mystical. But I just want to stop and pose a few simple questions. Where you meet, is it a church or is it the Christ? To me, that makes all the difference in the world. Now remember, Corinth was the Christ. So we're not talking about perfection here. You see, it's possible to have an assembly where everything is squeaky orthodox and clean. Everything is neat, in place, predictable, in order, scheduled, dead. But that's not necessarily the Christ. You can have a crazy megachurch, charismaniac group doing all kinds of things, seeing all kinds of miracles. That doesn't mean it's the Christ. So I ask you, because you're all precious believers, I know that's why you're here. Nobody in their right mind would be here after six ministries and still be willing to take this up on Sunday night. Except that you love the Lord, you see. So first of all, I want to say, don't look down at Corinth. I wish I could go from a Corinth to a Corinth and show them the more perfect way. Let's not look down at it, fleshly, carnal, all this stuff. All of that's true enough. But they had life. They had Jesus. When you walked into the midst, you touched Christ. And if people don't touch Christ when they come into your midst, what's the point? You got an organization that's existed now for 40 years? Congratulations. If it's not the Christ, then we repent until it is the Christ. Because that's what the Lord's looking for. Not organization, not personal perfection. A bride, the Christ. Now we have to address this matter because Paul, being a master builder, he had to address this marvelous congregation. He had to come to them. And his words had to be strong. After he complimented them on having life and gifts and waiting for Jesus and having the testimony of the Christ confirmed in their midst, then he has to say, "But when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." They knew Christ, but they needed to meet Christ dealing with Adam, Christ crucified in them, or they would spoil the testimony with human flesh. Paul said, "You're babes. You think like babes. You act like babes. Gimme, gimme, I want, ambition, using your mind. Oh, I have a wisdom for you," he says, "but I can't share it with you. A wisdom for the mature, but you're babes because you're fighting. I'm Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Peter. What's the matter with you?" And he has to bring this correction to them, which he started out by the verses we were reading last night. But this, "Have you forgotten?" Now, in the excitement of being in the new creation, have you forgotten? God, when he called you, he didn't call many mighty, many noble, many wise. Do you know who you are without Christ? You're Adam. And when you're acting independently, Adam's leaking out all over this testimony. It's despoiling it. It's covering it. It's hindering it. And you need to learn that Christ crucified is your master and your head. And he says no to human wisdom.
So stop using your human wisdom, because it's causing you to prefer somebody over somebody else. I like Paul. I like Peter. I like Apollos. Forget it. A nix on the whole thing. Christ says, I love all those men and I sent them to you. I want you to have a varied diet. I want diversity in there. Why are you picking down and getting smaller? You see, he had to come with very strong correction. You see, the side effect of carnality, of us living by our own plan, even human plans. Go ahead, figure out how a church should be built. Human plans will end up despoiling the Christ. They didn't realize that. They were babes. They didn't know that by human flesh, they were hindering their highest calling. Their highest calling. Who am I, Lord? Who am I? And they're losing their highest calling. And what is the highest calling they had? 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful. Here's your calling. By whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, he means a lot by that passage. A lot. Your main calling is to share Christ, fellowship, Jesus Christ, between you and Jesus and between your brothers and you. The church is to share Christ, not share me, share Christ. You've received something from Christ? Great, share it. And when it edifies, especially, share it. But stop sharing yourself. Now you see, a young Christian doesn't realize that they think everything they share. Well, you know what young Christians are like. We need to actually stick them in a cell for a little while. Especially when they're young and zealous and they're going around preaching to everybody. They're doing more damage than good a lot of times. Because sometimes it's the Lord, sometimes it's them. And the Lord uses it. But there's a time when the Lord says, enough! Out to the desert. That's what he said to Paul. I like your witnessing so much, Paul. I'm sending you out to the desert to witness to the sheep for 3 years. Paul needed correction. We need correction. The cross has to work in our lives, or we lose this testimony of the Christ. What did you do today? Well, I think those brothers in Taipei, maybe that was a phrase for them. But what is our life in Christ about? The fellowship to Christ. The fellowship to Christ. Oh, don't preach a sermon. Fellowship to Christ. Don't go to a prayer meeting. Fellowship to Christ. He's praying and interceding. Let's enter in. There's a living side when Christ is the pulse. The Christ is all and in all. This is what the Lord's looking for. It's so beautiful. But if our flesh gets in the way, it can ruin this testimony of the new creation. So look what he says just as he starts out his correction there in chapter 1 and verse 10. This is actually the essence of the first three chapters. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Wait a minute. What does he mean? That there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. Now that's how you know a church is under Christ. Because there's corporate thinking from the head keeps them in one accord. Now it is, you see, you and I were loners. I was the Lone Ranger, you were Tonto. Now we're saved, but we're still individual parts. And the Lord says, now I want you to start thinking corporately. We say, well, what does that mean? I want you to think my thoughts. I've got something to say about this situation. Now, this group over here, you want a blue carpet. And you guys want the green carpet in the meeting place. Now, I want you to come to me about it because it's not like I like blue or green better. But let's be of one mind. Let's not pick Paul or Apollos or Peter. Let's be of one mind here. What's going on? It's not easy to do that. I don't need to bake my case, at least for those who are married. I was happily independent till I got married. And after a while, I got the sneaking feeling there was somebody always bothering me. And whatever decision I made, it affected her. I just couldn't stay out all night with the boys because then I had to meet her at the door when I got home. And just about the time I got used to her, that's when kids come along. Now, I thought I had a life to live. And then there were kids. You know what happens. Those people in the back row, they've got no life. They're back there now talking about pacifiers. What one do you use? What this is... Thinking corporately, having the same mind, is this a discipline that's going to take time. But you see, we've entered into something. Now, you want to know your destiny. I got bad news first and then good news. I say, who am I, Lord? And I look around for Dana all the time. There's not a Dana in the Bible. I'm going to write a new translation and make Daniel into Dana. Something. I'm just not in there. So if I want to know who I am, I guess I can't use the Bible. But wait a minute. In the Bible, I suddenly look and I see myself, well, not exactly myself, but myself with you, together, in the new creation, and the bride, and a royal priesthood, or a holy nation, or a one new man, or as a testimony lampstand, or one olive tree, or the household of God. And there I am, the new Jerusalem, glorious sons, but it's just not singular. My identity is not about me, it's about us. So let's say that you had the spiritual condition where you could become absolutely perfect and take the next train to glory. Would you leave us all behind? That's why our dear brother is 103 years old. He's still here. The Lord wants him to take out the whole lot. We're in it together, brothers and sisters. You've got a destiny, but you got a destiny with the people right next to you. It's not enough for you to say, well, I'm going to go on my way. I don't care what they do. Oh, yes, you do. It'll come back to haunt you if you don't think you care what they do. You and I are bundled up together with the saints. But how do we discover Christ? Well, you discover Christ in one another. You know, there I was back there, the pastor of Pooh Bah Baptist Church, you know. And I'm always getting after my wife. She's just not spiritual like me. You know, my Bible was always dented and marked up, and her Bible always looked brand new, you know. I had many charges against her, despite the fact we had three boys, all boop, 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 like this, you know. Anyway, I'm the spiritual giant, and I'm always looking at my wife, well, Lord, it's my cross I have to bear. Then one night, my wife's on the phone. Now, you guys don't know it, but it's one of those old phones that David's talking about with the, you know, it has the cord. And the phone's in the kitchen, but she's out in the hall. Now, I'm sitting there, of course, reading some spiritual document. Or maybe watching television, I'm not sure. And I overhear my wife talking in the hall, and she's ministering simple, godly wisdom to a sister in the church. And the Lord said to me, Dana, I'm leading her in a spiritual way. Do you see Christ in your wife? And I saw Christ in my wife. How are you going to see Christ? How are you going to know who you are if you can't see Christ in one another? Starting with your wife, but how about the Lord always has a great sense of humor when he sends you out two by two. Or if there's three responsible brothers. Oh, the three that the Lord picks. It just doesn't make any sense. It's oil and water and gas. It's just... And the Lord says, I want you brothers one together. You know, if you hang in there long enough and go through your cross, you'll see Christ in your brothers. You'll see Christ in those responsible brothers. You should see Christ in those responsible brothers. You remember when Paul says, "Now I have figured that Christ died for us, therefore we all died. Therefore those who live, live no longer for themselves, but for him. Therefore we regard no longer one another according to the flesh." That means we see Christ in one another. Do you see Christ in your brothers and sisters? How about that brother who stands up and speaks every once in a while and they always get lost or reshuffle their notes or they take too long? We don't have many brothers take too short, but I suppose that's a possibility. Anyway, do you see Christ in them? Sometimes the portion is very different than your own natural appetite. But I always used to tell, young people, I am such, I don't know what I am, but anyway, somehow back in my old days, I appealed to young people. I don't know what it was. I was just probably so much a sinner they could identify. Whatever the case was, but you know what? So they'd always say, no, we want David to speak. And I'd say, you know what? If you don't get meat and potatoes, my ice cream's going to not do good. I might give the young people a little ice cream that they enjoy, but they need meat and potatoes. And we've got even a lot of brothers and sisters who just minister rice. But we need it. We need it. Do you see Christ in that bowl of rice? Maybe not the stir fry last night. That's another subject. Leave that alone. But once again, the secret to the whole thing is, Paul says, I'd love to come to you and encourage you, but right now, I've got to tell you, there's so many things you're doing that are out of yourself. And until you stop becoming babes, you're going to have problems. We don't have time to outline it, but here you go. Chapters 1 through 4, basically, you know what the problem is? Human wisdom is the problem. Somebody builds this way, somebody builds that way, somebody prefers this person. It's all human wisdom and human preference. And Paul says, there's one foundation, and that's Jesus Christ. And you are one temple together in the Holy Spirit, and that's holy. He lays the cross upon human wisdom. Now, I don't know, but brothers, human wisdom leaks into the Christ so frequently. And it hinders the testimony. Some good idea runs amok. That's why we need to check. Be sure it's all right with the Lord. There is that checking we do before we do things. Chapters 5 through 7, he deals with sexual shame and the shame of the body of Christ, of people tolerant of sin and tempted, even those engaged are tempted. There's all kinds of things going on there, and there's all kinds of problems. Paul has to remind them, the feast we have the feast of the Passover lamb, but it includes unleavened bread. Purge out the leaven of that flesh. In order that our feast might be Christ, the Lamb of God, and no flesh. When it comes to chapters 8 and 9, this is where people have gotten smart. And they've found a newfound freedom that they can eat anything they want. They can drink anything they want because they belong to Christ. And they don't believe in things offered to demons. And they're splitting up the church because their knowledge is puffing them up instead of love edifying the saints. And Paul says, your goal isn't freedom. Your goal is to be mastered by Christ. I put my body under discipline. I don't want anything to make me subject to it except Christ. Not food, not drink, nothing. I'll be subject to nothing except Christ. That's our goal. It's not, I got a right to drink. I don't care what you think because you're an old stodgy, legalistic Christian. Better not to drink around such a person, because your goal is not being free to drink. Your goal is to be mastered by Christ. He brings the cross to all of that kind of liberal sort of thinking. And then chapters 10 through 14, well, just disorder all over the place. Can you believe it? Getting drunk at the Lord's table. Can you believe the Lord's table causing division? What is the testimony of the Lord's table anyway? And some people are so unaware of their brothers and sisters, not discerning the body of Christ, that they're actually drinking themselves into trouble when they take the Lord's table. There's an order involved, and a holiness involved, and a unity involved that they're not seeing. And women, listen, he says, there's order here. God is the head of Christ, and Christ is the head of man, and man is the head of the woman. There's order here. Do you want life? It has to be ordered, not disordered, ordered. The gifts, spiritual things, beautiful gifts that come from the Holy Spirit. If it's disorderly, it's a cacophony of sounds. It turns people off instead of edifying. God is a God of order. Do everything decently in order. Don't you start jumping around and showing off and be an exhibitionist. No. I want all of those things under the restraint of the love of Christ. He puts that 1 Corinthians 13 right in the middle. He says that's what should control spiritual gifts and their exercise. Chapter 15 is just a doctrinal mess. People are baptizing people on behalf of the dead. People think their resurrection's already come. And Paul has to set him straight by talking about Christ and the coming resurrection in one of the most beautiful passages we have. All of that to correct the saints. Paul wants to see the Christ. Do you want to know who you are? May you see the Christ. There is no assembly here on earth that's perfect, because our head's in heaven, and because of our flesh and our sinfulness, we all fall short. But those who desire to hold fast to that head, even in these last days, can still bear the testimony of the Christ. Is that your heart's desire? The Lord's looking to return, but he's looking for those lampstands. Not perfect assemblies, but assemblies that have this desire for the Christ. There are assemblies that began, as it were, an oil springing forth in life. And then they found the order by the working of the cross and the Holy Spirit, and they had a testimony. But you know, with years, that testimony can get covered over by customs, by traditions, by self-confidence, by knowledge. And we find that a place that used to be a place where folks could come and say, I see the Christ, now becomes a place where people come and they say, I don't know, that's just another religious group. Do you want to be just another religious group? Or do you have a higher and holier desire? Have you seen the Christ, that corporate Christ, Christ assembled in the midst? Well, we know absolutely one thing, and I think I'll probably end with this. You cannot have the most beautiful Christ unless Christ is practically and really the head of the church. That means in the prayer meeting, the Lord has the final say. That means in the brothers' meeting, the Lord has the final say. That means when you gather together in worship, the Lord is the Spirit that gives us liberty and restrains. When we assemble together, we need to have the liberty in Christ to share and to testify, to glorify our Lord. But we also need to have the correction in our midst, which is a sure sign that Jesus is head. Now, I'm not talking about a legalism, but we need discipline. There are those who speak way too much. Those who always speak up. But it's not always of the Spirit. They need to learn the discipline of the Lord. There are those who never speak up, despite the fact the Spirit is prompting and prompting and prompting them. We need to learn the discipline in the body of Christ. It needs to be a reality in our midst. If anybody can get away with anything in our assembly and then break bread with us, we don't have a testimony that can last for long. There's got to be a real sense that the Lord is present. So Paul says, since I fear the Lord, now I'm encouraging you. Do you fear the Lord? Do you see the most beautiful Christ in such a way that you want to always be in that new creation? You don't want to get that old creation in there. You want to see it be a new creation. Oh, there's always a repenting. There's always a distribution and always a discipline that's necessary in the body to maintain that life. Now listen, there are those who are kind of mystical, and they say, well, I used to go to that church, but Christ isn't there anymore. So now I go over to this church. And I think Christ is failing here. So I'm going to soon go over to that place because I've heard Christ is over there. We're not talking about some kind of a mystical sense of an aura over the congregation. Sometimes where Christ is, he's sitting on everybody until we learn his discipline. Sometimes to a church where Christ is head, he's saying no to plans that we are trying to do. Sometimes the reality is not what I'm saying, all wonderful geysers of oil coming out of the ground. That's not the way necessarily the new creation looks. But I'll tell you what the new creation looks like. It looks like Christ. It's got the order of Christ and the love of Christ, the generosity of Christ, the patience of Christ. All those things. Every letter of Paul, he starts out talking about life, and then he talks about how to control that life in practical exhortation. Oh, brothers, sisters, I hope you have a vision of the Christ. It spoils you for those things that used to be called the church when those things are just the conventional understanding. The Lord really wants us to be the new creation. And you'll discover who you are in the new creation in a way you never could in any other kind of environment. The Lord wants us in it. There's a discipline involved in it. And there's life, resurrection life. We've got to deal with Christ crucified. He stands at the door of the assembly. He says no to things that are coming in extraneously. And he says yes to that which comes by his Spirit and life. May we learn how to live in the new creation and never be satisfied with just existing. The new creation. I saw the most beautiful Christ. And so I've always been pursuing ever since to see it and reproduce it and see it among the saints when I go from place to place. It's such a rejoicing to go to an assembly where you sense the Christ. You immediately relax. You join the worship because he's here. In a very wonderful way, I must say, for these 30 years, the Lord's been here at Harvey Cedars. Our dear brother, Hosea, and Thornton Stearns, and the brothers here in South Jersey had this idea years ago, talked to Brother Stephen. So 30 years ago, Harvey Cedar started. Many years, I've touched the Christ. It's been precious. When we broke bread together this morning, Julie and I were sitting in the back. You know, we're getting problems with our backs and everything, you know, leaning against the wall, you know, all that kind of stuff. We're in the back. There's all these kids running around. But I sensed the Christ. People worshiping, led by the Spirit, songs sung, precious, breaking bread together. That's the new creation. That's the Christ. So I've talked to the brothers in Manhattan. Now they want all of you to come and live with us. But I fear that this is a wonderful time we have in these times. But you know, this is just temporary. Back home, is where the Lord wants the new creation and the testimony of the Christ. May you and I have such a hunger, because in that we'll discover who we are. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we realize that our souls must ask this kind of question: who am I, who am I? Yet we never find a good resolution to that answer until we lose ourselves in Christ. May all the saints here find a new revelation of the Lord Jesus running in front of them, leading them on to pursue him. And may everyone here see the beauty of the Christ and touch this Lord in the midst of his body in organic union. Oh Lord, although we're not perfect, we want to be perfected. We pray that the cross will do its work in our lives. We want to see the value of Christ maintained in our midst. And for these things, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for showing us such grace and mercy. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.